As we continue our worship this evening, I invite you to turn with me in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read just verse 7 this evening. As promised, we're going to deliver the second part in this series on marriage. The last time, you'll remember, we looked into the role and the responsibility of wives according to 1 Peter chapter 3. I told you at that time, men, that you were to hold the ribbing and the high fives because the following sermon would be directed to you. And so I want to keep my word about that this evening. Also, I'd just like to take a moment and address you who are not married men. And that's going to include a significant number here this evening. And I just want to begin by saying to you that it is profitable for you to listen this evening. It is profitable for you to listen this evening, even though this message is not directly, specifically aimed at you, because Revelation is covenantal. Revelation is covenantal. It's given to the covenant community. And within the covenant community, there are various groups with particular responsibilities. That means sometimes that the Word of God is going to depart from what is general in nature to the entire community, and it's going to have to focus very specifically to various groups within the people of God that they may be instructed in how to live and serve the Lord. And that's precisely what we're going to have to do this evening as we turn to this. So it is covenantal revelation. It is to the entire church. And second of all, the Word of God is inspired. The Word of God is inspired, and what we're about to speak on this evening is the inspired Word of God, but particularly to husbands. But I would call you to remember what Paul says about the Scriptures. And that is that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And we must take God at His word when He says that the totality of His inspired Scripture is profitable for the entire church. So that even though you are not a married man tonight, this message is still for you. It's still for you because you have friends and loved ones and brothers and brothers-in-laws and co-workers who are married men. And it just may be that sometime you are going to be called to give an account of what the Scriptures teach about this particular subject. So with those exhortations in mind, I turn you to the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Verse 7, the Apostle says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." May God add His rich blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray now and ask for His help. Heavenly Father, as we have sung, now we call upon You in prayer. Would You convey truth to our simple minds? Remove all obstacles, bias, prejudice, and anything that may hinder this truth from lodging into our heart. And may Your Holy Spirit accompany this proclamation of the Word and use it to edify and build up Your saints in the most holy faith. All this we ask through Christ. Amen. As we begin our message this evening, I want you to notice an important word in our text, and that is, in the same way. In the translation I used in preparing this sermon, it said, likewise. And you can see here that this text comes with a series of links. So when the Apostle Paul says, in the same way, he is basically saying, I'm continuing the same line of thought that I have been developing. And the line of thought that he has been developing stretches all the way back to chapter 2 and flows from the redemptive realities that are ours in Christ. And I believe I mentioned this last time, but I'm going to mention it again as we look at this particular passage, because I want us to be very clear about the fact that this exhortation to husbands is to be the response of gratitude to those who've received the redemptive realities through Christ. We have received election. God has elected us in eternity past. We have received a Savior and a Mediator through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and redeemed us from all of our sins by His blood and His righteousness. and that perfect objective work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to our account. It has been applied to us through the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit. And because of these realities, God says, you must be different. You must be different than the world. And He gives a whole series of exhortations to the whole church here about the different life that they are called to. And so He begins back in chapter 2, verse 13, exhorting all of us who are citizens of the natural kingdoms of the world to be subject to those who are governor. He speaks to slaves beginning in verse 18 and tells them there's a peculiar way of life that they must follow and they must live. And then He begins to speak to the wives in chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, and He tells them that there is a way to live for the glory of God in the institution of marriage. And now finally He addresses the men. And He's going to continue on in this vein throughout the rest of chapter 3, on into chapter 4, hammering home the point from a series of different angles. That the Christian life is a holistic life. The Christian life is a holistic life. We cannot compartmentalize our Christianity. There's no such thing in the Scriptures that I have such a thing as Sunday Christianity, and I come to church perhaps morning and evening on the Lord's Day, and when I come here I recite the creed and I sing the hymns and I sing the psalms and I enter into the force and the thrust of the prayers and I listen to the preaching of the Word, and as soon as I walk out the doors of the church I check my Christianity here and I go live in the world and I live like the world. There's no such thing of that in the Bible. The Christianity that the apostles preached is a gospel-centered Christianity, and that gospel is to affect every single thing in our lives. And so tonight, let's not be mistaken or confused about the fact that we can be compartmentalized Christians, because you cannot. You must be a Christian in the home. If you are to have any effect upon the world, if you are to have any effect upon your neighbors, if you are to have any effect upon your wives, if you are to have any effect upon your children, you must be a Christian here before you are a Christian anywhere. There can be no inconsistencies. Your children cannot come and see you in church reciting the creed and singing the psalms and going back home and living like the world. If you do that, you will not see your children long in the church. Very important for us to understand that God has called us to a distinct way of life. But I want you to know that it has more than simply effects upon, let's say, my wife or my children or my attempts at evangelizing the lost around me. I want us to notice, first of all, the very critical spiritual importance to married men to living as God has called them to in this relationship of marriage. Look at your passage in verse 7. I'm going to read it again so you grasp the force of this. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that, now here it's coming. The Apostle Paul is going to unload very significant, very spiritually significant freight, so that nothing will be hindered in your prayers. You begin to see the spiritual significance and importance of living according to the commandments of God as a married man, because you see here that Peter connects the success of your prayers with the way you live with your wife. Notice what he says here, and I think this is not a very good translation. It does not help you grasp the force. It says nothing in your prayers will be hindered. But basically what Peter is trying to say is that if you do not live with your wife according to the standards of God's Word, your prayers will never go above this ceiling. We ought to give great pause here and consider that. God ties your prayer life to the way you live with your wife. You having problems in the rest of your life? It's probably because you're not living with your wife in the way that God said. Now just consider the spiritual significance of what Peter is saying here. I want you to think about what the Scriptures say about prayer. One of the greatest places to go to see the summary of prayer is in our Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number 116, which leads us to confess that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who unceasingly ask and beg these things of Him and then render thanks unto Him for them. But I want you to see what is tied to prayer, the continual outflow of the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what the Catechism is leading us to confess is you can sit under the preaching of the Word all of you like, and you can take the sacraments all of you like, but God will not confirm the grace of these means unto us, apart from seeking the Lord to benefit and to bless those things to our heart through prayer. How do we know this is true? Not simply because the Catechism tells us it's so, but because the Word of God says it is so. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 9, He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And that's just summary language for the totality of the Spirit and His influences. If you study this out through the New Testament, you will notice that time and time and time again, the Word of God connects prayer with spiritual realities and benefits and blessings. Colossians 1, chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." How are you going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you going to know and profit from the Word of God? The Apostle Paul says, that comes through praying. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And He will give liberally without reproach. You see, God connects the steady flow of the Holy Spirit and His grace and His influences with prayer. And I want you to see how significant this is tonight then for you if you are a married man, because Peter says God connects the way you treat your wife to your prayer life. It's never an easy thing to preach from the Word of God, is it? Because there's nowhere to hide. This book is not full of pious platitudes and generalities and superficial spirituality. You know, the people who reject the Scripture because they think it's just full of Hallmark greetings have never read it. Great importance attached to this, men, tonight is that you would treat your wives in an understanding way. And we're going to talk about what that means. Your prayers will fail, and your whole entire spiritual life will be devastated. I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how many commentaries you consult. I don't care how many prayer meetings you go to. I don't care what your status or position is within the church. None of that matters. It doesn't matter if you have the catechism memorized backwards and forwards. It doesn't matter if you're at church twice the Lord's Day. If you fail to live in obedience to God's command here with respect to your wife, you can expect spiritual destitution. That's how clear Peter is about this. So what do we have to do? He says, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Why? Our second point tonight is the spiritual significance of the command, first of all, but second of all, why would God say it's this important? I'm going to give you two reasons, and then we'll end up with some applications. Why is it so important that we should live this way? First of all, because of the position and the constitution of the wife. read verse 7 again with me from the beginning. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I know that that phrase is subject to much misunderstanding today. I know that people look at that and they think that's sexist and bigoted and full of all kinds of problems. But the fact of the matter is, Peter is just simply stating an obvious truth. They are physically weaker. As you look at nature, you're going to see this borne out time and time again in numerous examples. And I know that we should be somewhat careful and qualified with that, of course. There's obviously going to be situations where some women are stronger than some men. And it's not to say that women are just entirely weak and helpless, because that's not true. I know that from seeing my own wife and my mother and grandmother. From the fact that they gave birth, which is certainly no easy process. It's just a general rule. They're physically weaker. And you are charged with caring for their protection. But I think really, if we're going to examine this verse properly and understand what weaker means, I don't think it's just simply physically weaker. I think really what Peter is getting at ultimately is they are positionally weaker. Look at the end of verse 6. His parting admonition and exhortation to the wives is, do not give way to fear. It's a very important command, because Peter has just exhorted the wives to submit in everything to their husbands. I believe we said last time, it's a marvel to me that any woman would consciously and willingly marry another man. If they're going to do it in a Christian way, that is, they are going to entrust their entire selves to that man and submit to him. And believe that he is always going to keep her best interest first. There's no exceptions in this submission command. But what does that do but puts her in a position of complete vulnerability? You know, no one likes to be weak. No one likes to be exposed. Nobody likes to be helpless. But in a sense, God put women in this very vulnerable position, and now He is saying to men, she is positionally in a weaker place than you. Don't you dare exploit her. That's what makes physical abuse just so absolutely horrible. That a woman who gives herself to her husband so freely and looks to him for protection and security would possibly end up being the same man who would turn around and physically assault her and hurt her. If you're doing that, you're certainly not living with your wife and consideration and understanding. But he says you are to live with her in an understanding way, and you are to be very careful about how you live with her, because God is going to tie your spiritual life to that through your prayers. First of all, she's the weaker vessel. Second of all, she's equal with you. Look at the rest of verse 7. You are heirs of the gracious gift of life. God, by putting the woman in the position of submission, is not saying anything about her competence or her character or her constitution or her value. She is equal with you, Paul, or rather Peter says, as heirs of life. So when you consider who she is and her value in God's sight, it would be impossible then not to live with her in an understanding way. And that gets us finally then, thirdly, into what does it mean then? What does it mean then to live with your wife in an understanding or considerate way? And I just want to say here in all candor, and not necessarily be funny about this, but truly, for men, this is a great mystery. The greatest psychologist of the 20th century, Sigmund Freud, once said, "Despite my 30 years into the research of the feminine soul, I have not yet been able to answer the great question, what does a woman want?" It's mysterious at some level. Now, perhaps that's overly pessimistic, and I'm very sure that it is, but it communicates something to us of the difficulty of the command here, that we are commanded to give careful thought and consideration to our wives and how it is that we are to live with them in a way that we promote her well-being and her spirituality, her self-confidence, and her success in what God has called her to do in life. What is that going to involve? I'm going to give you four things this evening. What does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? First of all, I would say and argue, based upon what Peter is developing here in 1 Peter chapter 3, is that means you are called to lead. You are called to lead. You are not called to abdicate your responsibility as the leader of the home and give it to your wife. You dare not place the weight and the responsibility and the gravity of leadership on the shoulders of your wife, because the Word of God does not put it there. It puts it upon the man. And so that means in financial matters in your home, you are to be the one who is leading the way on the finances. You are to be the one who is making the ultimate decisions. And that does not mean that you don't consult with your wife. It does not mean that you don't ask her opinion. It does not mean that you don't value what she says. It does not mean that you don't incorporate her gifts into the total picture of how to care for your financial situation. It simply means that at the end of the day, you are responsible for caring for your family financially. It's your job. Second of all, it means you are to be the one who is providing spiritual leadership to your home. It's going to be that your wife is going to be involved in the catechizing of your children. It's going to happen that way, and your wife will probably do a marvelous job at that. I know my wife did. For years, taking the time to catechize them. But at the end of the day, the responsibility in the home for the spiritual welfare of your children and your wife is you. You are to take the charge in the catechizing. You are to be the one who is leading the family worship. You are the one who is to be leading in the prayers. You are to be the one who is setting the spiritual tone in your home. And if you are failing to do that because you're too busy watching TV, reading the sports page, or involved in looking up things on the internet, you're wrong. Your job is to be a spiritual leader in your home, to catechize your children, to give them a worldview education so that they understand the antithesis between the Christian worldview and the secular humanism that they are being exposed to and inundated with every second they're awake. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to take leadership in the issue of worship and where you are going to worship. One of the things that bothers me so greatly is when I visit a couple and I hear them saying, "Well, I would stay at this church because I love the doctrine, but my wife wants to go to this church because she likes the programs." I'm sorry, men, but that's an unacceptable conclusion to make. You do not give her the responsibility and the weight of responsibility that goes along with making those kinds of decisions. The man is to choose a church based upon sound doctrine and the marks of the church and allow some of the other peripheral matters to be resolved in God's providence. So first of all, the man, if he would live with his wife in an understanding way, is to take the role of leadership as God's words commands. But then secondly, if we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, we are to show honor to them, as Peter says here. He says, treat them with respect. Treat them with respect. And this is something we have to be very clear about, because often the charge made against the biblical understanding of a wife being in a position of submission and the husband being in the role of leadership is that as thoroughly patriarchal and leads to the demeaning of women. Now, it's sad that that has happened, but that's unbiblical. It's unbiblical and it should not happen, especially when the Word of God is so clear when it says, respect your wife. It troubles me greatly, and I'll tell you this in all sincerity, it troubles me greatly when men speak poorly of their wives. It's like a radar. It's like an antenna goes off. My radar picks it up. I just cannot believe how some men speak of their wives. The old lady, the ball and chain, the killjoy, the noose around the neck. And sometimes I know that this is said to be in some sort of playful way, but really it's a disgusting way to speak of your wife. Living in an understanding way means that you speak very highly of your wife in her presence and about her when she is not there. We do not demean them, but we affirm them, we encourage them, we let them understand that we believe that they are co-equal in every way with us. Submission does not turn your wife into a doormat. Thirdly, the man is to provide security. The man is to provide security. And you say, well, where do you find that in the text, Pastor Sautel? And I say, I find it in the description given here of the woman. She is the weaker vessel. I find that in the description. She is entrusting her life to you. That means if she is the weaker vessel, that it is your duty and your responsibility to watch over her personal security and take care of her. To be concerned about where she is, to be concerned about the condition of her car, to be concerned about what kind of dark alley she may have to walk through to get to work, to be concerned about her physical well-being and her safety in the home and outside of the home. But I believe it's more than simply physical protection. I believe that she must look to you as one who would protect your marriage. I believe that she must look to you as someone who will protect your marriage. She must look at you as somebody who is never going to flirt. If you are flirting with other women who are not your wife, you are sinning. It's not cute, it's not funny, it's not helpful. It's destructive to your relationship. And it damages it. Your duty to your wife is to provide her with security in your marriage. No flirting. Your duty is to give your wife affection so that she understands that you love her. The kind of affection that's not simply revving up for something exciting later, but simply the kind of affection that affirms her dignity and her worth and your love. And you protect your marriage by generously complimenting your wife on her person, her value, her character, her virtues, her spiritual growth and grace, her beauty, her attractiveness to you. If you don't do that, your marriage is going to end up really shaking and crumbling apart. God calls you to be the security provider in your relationship. Fourthly and finally, this evening, by way of application, what does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? It means, men, that you are going to have to learn how to communicate with your wife. I read a statistic that really stuck out at me. This is from a marriage therapist who said that the most common reason that women file for divorce is mental abuse, and then secondly, neglect. In other words, far beyond drug addiction, physical abuse, all the other kinds of things that we might think a woman would finally say, I've had enough of that and I'm leaving. No, women predominantly file for divorce because they don't feel like you're connecting with her and like you care about her and that you understand her. Essentially, what the statistics are saying is because you're not communicating. She wants to be known as a human being. She wants you to understand her thoughts. She wants to understand who she is as a human being made in the image of God. She wants you to listen. And so communication is vitally important. How do you develop communication with your wife? You listen. One counselor once said, a woman's foremost favorite words are, "Darling, can we talk?" And a husband's foremost dreaded words are, "Darling, can we talk?" You can just picture the conversation. The woman is looking for some kind of intimate communication and sharing of experiences and ideas and how the day went, and the man is reaching for the remote control, fast trying to turn up the volume absolutely as high as he can, or all of a sudden remembers some sort of errands or chores that had to be done. Because generally men just don't like to talk. Oh, they don't mind talking about sports, they don't mind talking about news or business or projects or goals, but pretty much when it gets off of those kind of things, we're zoned out and zombies. But God would have us, if we would live in an understanding way, to listen to our wives. Because if we don't listen to our wives, we will never begin to understand them and to live with them in an understanding way. You see, that's your command, to live with your wife in an understanding way so that your prayers will not be hindered. Gentlemen, you cannot do that without talking. You cannot do that without listening. You cannot do that without getting beyond the mundane kinds of things that we kind of like to talk about. And I know it'll be painful, it'll be hard, but one of the most important things you can say to your spouse is, "How was your day?" And really mean it. After being married for 16 years, counseling a lot of people whose marriages are in distress, seeing a number of them break up and divorce, and witness the terrible consequences, I think I began to understand how much we need these passages of Scripture. We need to go back to the Bible. We need to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We need to go to Ephesians chapter 5. We need to go to Colossians chapter 3. As Christians, we need the Word of God. We need the heaven-sent wisdom, direction, insight, exhortation, and admonition of God's Word to us. And God's Word to us tonight as men, as those who are living in marital relationships, is that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way. Wherever you are in your relationship, no matter how many years you've been married, whether you're just starting out, whether you're halfway into the process, whether you're in the final years of your marital relationship, wherever we are, we need to be exhorted again to listen to the words of Scripture. Husbands, understand your wives, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenges from your word. We thank you for the sobering thoughts that are revealed there on the pages of Scripture. Sometimes they're pleasant and uplifting and joyful, and sometimes they're just plain difficult for us. Difficult sometimes to understand, but more often than not, difficult because they challenge our sinfulness and our stubbornness. Lord, wherever your people may be tonight, and whatever condition their marriages may be in, whatever their level of responsibility, would you help your people to hear your word and call upon the help of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and to set straight what is broken, and then learn to adorn the righteousness of your word. All this we ask through Christ. Amen.